Today, we've all heard over and over many times in our lives, if something looks good, sounds good and sounds too good to be true, it usually is. And you may have experienced that in your life. You know, countless Americans every year get scammed, and they ought to know better. We all ought to know better, but it still happens. A $10,000 investment that's supposed to make you independently wealthy. An exercise program that'll give you the body back you had 30 years ago. Yeah, that is funny. An online course that will transform your personality to get any date or open any door. But you wind up with every one of those things that you try and you wind up knowing it's nothing but fool's gold. It was too good to be true. But of all the scammers that are out there that scam every day, none can hold a candle to the master deceiver of them all, who is the devil. The devil has been deceiving the human race ever since the day he slithered up to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said to her, "Has God said that you shall not eat of every fruit of the garden?" And Eve fell for the lie, and she fell from the favor of God to the path of death, and her offspring have been following in her footsteps ever since. You'd think by now that the human race would have learned some lessons and would change our ways, but we haven't. But you would think surely in highly educated, highly cultured America, we would have changed our ways, but we haven't. We're still living in deception. And so as we think about revival today that starts next week, we're going to look at the devil's great American deception. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 2 as we begin. Romans chapter 2, I'll just let you remain seated today. But as we turn there, look with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 1 of Romans 2. And let's read what the Bible says about the devil's deception on the American people. The great American deception. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" In a nutshell, the great American deception is this. You don't have to worry about being punished for your sins. God's grace covers it all. But look again at verse 3. Look what he says. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" There were those in the church of Rome who the devil had hoodwinked with a vicious lie. They knew the truth about sin. They knew that sinners would be judged for their sin. But the devil had somehow deceived them into thinking that just because they knew the truth, they were excused from obeying the truth. They reasoned, other sinners will be judged for their sin, but because I know better, God's going to overlook mine. Beloved, let me tell you, Satan has perpetrated that lie from the days of the Garden of Eden all the way down to this very day. And practically all of America has fallen for it, just as surely as Eve fell for it, thousands of years ago. But I want to look now at the book of Romans, how God begins to dispel this lie. Because unless we wake up as Americans and reject the lie and repent of our sins, I'm telling you, we're going to suffer the same destruction that every other God-forsaken country has ever had, and that is, we're going to be annihilated. Eventually, and you see, I believe this destruction has already begun to take place. I believe that. Well, let's look back at Romans 1 and see how God begins to tear down this lie of the devil. Look, if you will, all in verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Paul, in verse 1, Paul said he was separated to the gospel of God. That is, he was called out to preach the gospel. And in verse 16, he further says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, if we are to understand the New Testament accurately, we must understand that there's only one gospel in the age of grace. Only one gospel. Most of you know the word gospel means good news. And God has reached out to the world with good news. God has reached out to the world with good news. But in the New Testament, this little phrase, good news, gospel, is expressed in several different ways. In verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. In verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. In Acts 20:24, it is the gospel of the grace of Christ. In Romans 10:15, it is the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 1:13, it is the gospel of our salvation. But it's all the same gospel. It's the same good news. And that good news is that Jesus died on the cross and He took the punishment of every sin like we've sung about already today. And any sinner who will just simply turn from their sin and confess, Jesus, You paid for all of them. I turn from my sin and I turn to You and ask You to take control of my life. Come into my life. Save me and I will live with You forever. If you'll do that, the good news is, He will save you for all eternity. But listen, friends, this is key. We must understand that before we can really accept the good news, we must understand the bad news first. Now, let me illustrate. Let's suppose that sitting in a doctor's office are two 40-year-old men. Both are awaiting the results of biopsies. The doctor calls the first man back. He tells him the biopsy is positive. Bad news. But the good news is that this cancer he has is curable with proper treatment. And so this guy leaves the doctor's office cutting cartwheels because he's happy. Because what is growing in him, which is death, now has a great chance to be overpowered by life. The nurse comes to call the second man for his results, and his biopsy is the very same. It is positive. But he's not there. He has received a call on his cell phone and had to leave. And for some reason, he never comes back to get the results of his biopsy. And the cancer grows, and this man dies. Now, what was the difference between life and death? I'll tell you. One man heard the bad news. He reached out to the good news and grabbed hold of it, and he lived. The other man never had the bad news, and even though the good news was available, he didn't reach out because he didn't know he had a need, and he died. Listen, Paul begins Romans with a small taste of the good news. He talks about the gospel. And then he rushes into the bad news in chapter 1, verse 18. And all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, he gives us bad news. But he has to do it because he knows that some of these readers in Rome, if they don't hear the bad news, they'll never get to the good news and they will perish. I want you to notice how he begins in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. Look at it. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. These verses tell us about the wrath of God that is poured out on sinners. But I want you to notice the progression to God's wrath in these verses. And if we notice the progression, we've got to start in verse 19 and work our way back up to verse 18. So look at verse 19. Paul says there, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has shown it to them. From the beginning, God has shown Himself to mankind. He showed Himself to Adam and Eve when He walked and talked with them in the garden. He showed Himself to Cain and Abel. He showed Himself to the men of Sodom. He showed Himself to Hitler. He showed Himself to every abortionist. Listen, beloved, He has shown Himself to all of us. And Paul said, He has manifested. He uses the word manifest, and that word means to be plainly recognized. And notice, He said that He manifested Himself in them. Listen, God just didn't show Himself to people that they viewed what He did. The Bible says He has manifested Himself in us. He has revealed Himself to us in our spirits. And verse 20 says that men have no excuse for rejecting God for His clear manifestation that He has given them. But I want you to know that's exactly what did happen. People have rejected Him. Verse 18 says, they suppress the truth. Look back at verse 18. Look at it. It says there, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, they didn't only suppress the truth, they suppressed it in unrighteousness. Now, beloved, you've got to see that. You see, without God's truth guiding your life, which is this Word, you'll not only suppress God's truth, but you will begin to fall off the wagon into an ungodly lifestyle. That's what happens when you are devoid of God's truth. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Recently, I read an article about a seminary professor who was having dinner with a biology professor who happened to be an atheist. And they begin to talk shop over dinner. And the professor began to show this atheist professor the fallacy of atheism. And when the dinner was over, the atheist professor looked at him and he said, "What you said makes a lot of sense. That said, I'm still going to teach evolution and I'm going to remain an atheist." And the professor at the seminary couldn't figure it out. He was puzzled. He said, "Why? If you say it makes sense." And here's what he said. He said, "Because I want to sleep with whom I sleep, and I want to keep on living how I'm living." Do you see the bottom line of his atheism? It wasn't that he didn't have an intellectual problem with God. He had a spiritual problem with God because he knew if he believed in God, he would be accountable to God and he didn't want to be accountable. And so, bingo, he said, "I'll just believe there's no God." He had a carte blanche to sin all he wanted to. Friends, listen, that always happens when you suppress the truth about God. Every time you take God's Word out of the equation, life falls in a free fall into sin. That's why David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But listen, the pathway of God, the pathway apart from God, not only results in sin, the Bible says it results in death. It's a deadly path. Paul says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Listen, he didn't say the wrath of God might be revealed. He said the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Now, friends, listen. The wheels of God's justice sometimes move slowly. On sinners, it won't repent. David saw that. In Psalm 73, David said he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it grieved him. It grieved him. It was painful for him. But over in Galatians, what does Paul say? He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. The old Southern Baptist evangelist preacher R.G. Lee preached a sermon hundreds of times, and the title of that sermon, succinctly put it like it is. Well, R.G. Lee had a sermon that he entitled, "Payday, Someday." Friends, listen. It may be a long time before God's wrath comes, but payday's going to come someday on the wicked. Now, beginning in verse 28 of Romans 1, Paul gets specific about sin, and he gives us a laundry list of sins. And he does this to remind these Romans of their reading, their personal reading on the sin meter. He didn't want them to think, hey, listen, my sin's not too bad. Maybe mine's not really what God's looking at. No, he wanted them to know for sure what their sins was like. And so he gives them a list beginning in verse 28. I want us to look at it. Romans 1:28. Let's see what he says. He's talking about these who rejected God and suppressed God's truth. Look what he says in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, Paul repeats himself in verse 28 by saying that men do not like to retain the knowledge of God. That's just simply saying they suppress the truth. And when they did, God gave them over to their own debased mind. And that word debased means depraved. It means worthless. It means a mind that can't even discern right from wrong. And when God gave them up to their debased mind, it was kettybar the door. They fell into all kinds of sin. If you count up, there's 23 sins on this list. And that's just a sample. You can look at other lists in the New Testament, and there's more. But the first one on the list is the catch-all. Look at the first one on the list, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. That catches all of them. But as we consider the list, and we're talking about revival, and all these sins, I want to give us some takeaways. What are we going to take away from all this stuff about sin this morning? Well, there are four or five I want to share with you. First of all, as we consider revival, if you're a child of God, when you read this passage, it ought to give you a grateful heart. You should have a grateful heart. You see, when you look at these 23 things, these terrible sins that are on this list, that lost men commit every single day, you can look at yourself and you can say, that's me. That's me before I was saved. Because you see, every one of us was full of unrighteousness before Jesus came into our lives. We all had adulterous hearts. We were all covetous. Our God was all the stuff that we could accumulate. We were all malicious. We were all full of envy. And on and on and on. And listen, this list even says we were murderers and we were haters of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking at that point. And you may be thinking, well, listen, preacher, I'll admit I was a pretty bad guy or I was a pretty evil woman, but I was never a murderer and I was never a hater of God. Well, listen, that's not what James said. James chapter 2 says, if you've committed one sin in the law, you're guilty of all. Amen. And to add to all these, verse 32 says, we were not only sinners, but when we saw other people sinning, we said, yeah, we were the cheerleaders just riding them on. Yeah, yeah, keep going. Listen, that was pretty awful of us. We were all that way. And may I say to you, God was not obligated to touch us at all and bring us out of our destructive path. He was not obligated to save us. If He had chosen, He would have been totally righteous just to let us keep plunging on down and spending eternity in hell. But God loved you and me too much to do that. I want you to think today, child of God, I want you to think today of the circumstances or the people who God put in your life to bring you to Jesus. Circumstances, perhaps. You might have walked away from a car accident where you should have been killed in an instant and you didn't have a scratch. Or you might have been seriously injured, but God spared your life. And it woke you up as to what could have happened. Or there might have been some other horrible circumstance. And it made you realize there's a God up there that was looking out after me. Circumstances. What about people? Now, many of you were raised in a godly home. You ought to thank God for that. Most people aren't. Others of you did not have that privilege. But you know what God did for you? God brought into your life somebody. It might have been a teacher. It might have been a coach. It might have been an employer. It might have been a friend. But they led you to Jesus. And listen, God put them in your path. God loved you enough. But however He did it, He reached down by His grace and He rescued you from this awful condition we've read about. Being bound in sin. Being debased. Being debauched. And God rescued you from that. And every single day, if you're saved, you ought to say, thank you, dear Lord, for delivering me from that awful fate. Secondly, as children of God, listen, we ought to beware lest we fall back into that lifestyle. Now, we saw earlier how Satan deceives unbelievers into thinking they won't be judged. Unbelievers don't think there's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. They just think they're going to miss out on God's judgment. We read it. But let me tell you, would you believe that Christians can go the same route and do the same thing? Yes, we can. We can think there's no consequences of our sin. Listen, on over in Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says this. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? See, the Romans were thinking that. It doesn't matter if I sin or not. And Paul says, what? Should we sin because we're under grace? And just 14 verses later, he asks another question. He says, what then? What then? Shall we continue to sin? He says it twice. And both times, he says, certainly not. Talking about ingratitude. After all Jesus did for us on the cross, how can we who have been washed in His blood trample on that blood by just sinning like we think we ought to and want to? I'm telling you, friends, we need to beware lest we fall back into that lifestyle of sin. And may I say this? If you can sin and you know better and you can sin anyway and not bother you, you definitely need revival today. And you may need to be saved. Number three, third takeaway. We need to know that sin is sin, period. When you look at this list, you see no distinction in the degree of sin. Those who gave up, whom God gave up to depraved minds, were murderers, either literally or by the anger in their mind to others. They were sexually immoral. They were haters of God. But on the other hand, we see that they had envy, pride, and they were disobedient to parents. Now, many of us might tend to think that those aren't so bad in the eyes of God, as the first few I mentioned. But let me tell you, friends, there are no mortal sins and venial sins as is taught in Catholicism. God hates all sin, not just what we consider the worst sins, like murder or adultery or rape. He hates them all, and every single sin we sin is going to be punished. We need to know that there's no degree of sin. There's a fourth takeaway, and that is, we need to know, listen, that sin can be non-action just as surely as it is action. Now, what are you talking about there, preacher? Well, look at verse 31. Let's read it again. Look at some of these sins. Verse 31. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Friends, all these are do-nothing sins. Friends, God holds you just as responsible for what you don't do as what you do. Our faith is a proactive faith. I want to repeat that. If you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, it is a proactive faith. And when revival comes, you won't be fiddling around while the world burns. But let me tell you, that's what a lot of believers are doing. They're burning up time on triviality. while the rest of the world burns and goes to hell. And I want you to examine yourself today and think about all the trivial things you occupy yourselves with week by week when the world's burning. That brings us to the last takeaway that we have from our text. And that is, that just kind of leads into the last takeaway, what I've just said. May God give us the grace to look around and to see the losses of humanity and the purpose to make a difference. Let me ask you something. When you look around in this world, what do you see? What do you see? I'll tell you what you see. You see people who are immersed in all these sins we've just mentioned. Immersed in all these sins. And let me tell you, the vast majority of them are lost and no one cares for their souls. I'm telling you, nobody cares. And the very people who are the only people who will care, which is the church, we're the only ones that will care for them. Listen, most churches are gasping for breath because they're about to die. Or they are dying. That ought to concern us. Albert Moeller is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. One of our Southern Baptist seminaries. Here's his take on this. Listen to what Albert Moeller says. We live in an era of spiritual death. We live in an era of spiritual death. We've digressed so far, we can't even remember the God who chose to disregard. We chose to disregard and disobey. Our culture is surviving on the residue of a Christian worldview. A culture that thinks of God as no more than a nice concept. Even among our churches, there are many in whom the scent of death is present. Statistics tell us that 70 to 80% of our churches are declined or plateaued in attendance. Even worse, many are not only in decline, but also are in spiritual dissipation, lacking spiritual energy, devoid of biblical knowledge and conviction. Many of our churches wear the pallor of death. Spiritually, our culture has wasted away to nothing but a valley of dry bones. Someone else said it like this. In the first church, Christianity was the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. Then it moved to Greece and it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution. Then it moved to Europe and became a culture. Then it moved to America and became an enterprise. There's a lot of truth in all that. I want to ask you as we close today, and you're sitting in church on Sunday morning in God's house with God's people, I want to ask you, are you a part of the great American deception? Are you here without Jesus thinking, my sins won't be judged? God's going to overlook it, look them. I'm going to somehow miss the great white throne judgment and sneak by Jesus going in the gates of heaven? Friends, you won't. You won't. The wages of sin is death. Are you a part of the great deception? But I'm asking my brothers and sisters today, are you a part of the great deception? Because you think, I'm saved, my ticket's punched, I'll just live the way I please. It doesn't matter. I want to tell you, friends, it does matter. It does matter how we live as believers. Your life will either bring joy or sorrow to the God of the universe. I don't know about you, but I hate to think that the way I live actually brings grief to the God that created me and shed His blood for me. But it does. It matters how we live. And I want to challenge every one of you today. Every one of you. Purpose today to say, I will have nothing to do with the great American deception, but I will have everything to do with the great kingdom reflection. I will reflect the love and the power and the joy of Jesus in my life until the kingdom comes or He calls me home. Will you do it?